If tribulation events are casting a shadow on the church age, how late is the hour?
The Bible teaches us that one day there will be a world leader. He will be political, he will be spiritual, and he will step to the forefront. He will step up on the grand stage of life, perhaps sitting down at a table with the kings and presidents of the earth, and he will lay out a plan for peace. And they will say, never a man spoke like this man. I've never heard anything like it.
Thank you for tuning in to Understanding the Times Radio with Jan Markell, brought to you by Olive Tree Ministries. Today we first consider a new book by author Jeff Kinley, and then we consider some current events that will reach a crescendo in the tribulation. We are seeing a foretaste of them now. Let's move into our program.
And welcome to the program. So glad you can join me today. I'm going to be joined by a special guest here in just a moment because he has a new book out. The title of the book is The Interview with the Antichrist. His hour has come. Let me just read an opening paragraph or so from the book. It's authored by Jeff Kinley, and he says in the opening pages, Antichrist, what do you really know about him? What would you like to know? The Bible prophesies that a lone individual will rise in the last days and be a catalyst for global change. Scripture describes him as being both delightful and deceptive, diplomatic yet diabolical. He will be charismatic and charming, but corrupt to the core. Like a subterranean monster volcano, this man will be beautiful and calm on the surface, but hiding underneath will be a heart from hell. Without warning, he will emerge onto the world stage, rising from the waters of mankind. His persona will marry the charisma of John Kennedy, the mystique of Barack Obama, and the arrogance of Alexander the Great. And then Jeff Kinley goes on to say, and I'll stop here, and though many kings, conquerors, presidents, and premiers have preceded him, none will rival his raw ambition or success at world domination. They are all amateurs in his shadow. And the whole earth will swoon over him. And then Jeff concludes, what does the Bible actually say about this nefarious individual? How close might we be to his unveiling? And what difference does it really make in your life today? So we're going to analyze some of that. Jeff Kinley, welcome back to Understanding the Times Radio.
Jan, great to be back with you again.
Why a book on the Antichrist? And I'm going to let you kind of describe why you've done the first part of the book in fiction form, but the last part of the book is a real handy Q&A on what the Bible says about the Antichrist. Let me go back to my original question. The church is never going to meet him. The church is awaiting Jesus Christ. We almost care less about the Antichrist, but you've got a whole book about him.
Yeah, the two great questions there. First, why should we even be concerned about the Antichrist? And I think one of the main purposes of us studying the Antichrist is that he is a major player in end times Bible prophecy. In fact, no other persona is mentioned more in the last days than the Antichrist, than Jesus himself. I mean, Jesus is mm-hmm. the only person that really outranks him in that. There's over 100 passages in the Bible about the Antichrist. He's described as the beast 36 times in the book of Revelation. And so as we study the Antichrist, and we see that God has put this in the Bible prominently, and he said a lot about the Antichrist. God could have just mentioned him in one or two verses.
Right.
He goes on and on in Daniel and Thessalonians, and even Jesus referred to the abomination of desolation. And then, of course, you have Revelation as well. And so I think that the fact that he's so prominent tells us something of the purpose and the importance that God has. I think another reason would be, Janet, is just the wealth of truth that we learn from God's description of not just the Antichrist himself, but the scenes and the times around him, his activities. We learn a lot about God's relationship to sin, to evil. We learn a whole lot about Satan and a lot about humanity and about depravity with the satanic delusion that's going to come through the Antichrist. And so there's the spirit of Antichrist that we can recognize now.
Yes.
There's activity that Satan will have in Revelation that we look at our time now, we go, wow, that's happening right now. So there's so many lessons that we can learn and truth that we can glean from studying the Antichrist. Those are just a little bit of the reasons why I wrote this book. But you mentioned the literary part, the fiction part.
Yeah.
Why on earth would you write a fiction novel about the Antichrist? And there's a couple of reasons why I did that. Number one is that narrative books right now are so hot among millennials. We've got millennials now that are reading historical fiction about World War II. You would never think that millennials would be interested in World War II, but they're reading stories about that. So I think the narrative is a great vehicle to get a scenario of truth to them. The second reason is because of just the attention span of most people today. Mm-hmm. They have trouble really tracking with a lot of truth. There are people that will never pick up a book specifically on Bible prophecy, but they will read a story. So I endeavored to create this potential apocalyptic scenario here, but in a way, Jan, that's not campy, it's not cheesy, it's not something that they're going to be ashamed to give to their non-Christian friends. It's very real. There are no Christian heroes in this story, but it tells the story from the inner circle of the Antichrist. And as my wife says, the story is really like a trail of breadcrumbs leading to the back of the book where they really get the truth in the section called Meet the Antichrist, but what the Bible truly says about him.
Right, and I'm focusing kind of like a laser beam on that section of your book, the last third or so where we meet the Antichrist. Let me just direct some questions at you. Let's discuss them. My first topic of interest would be what kicks off the tribulation. It's really not the rapture. It's what the Antichrist does to the nation of Israel, because he's going to sign a covenant with them, and that is really the beginning of the tribulation, correct?
That's very correct. What's really important to say here, Jan, is that a lot of Christians out there today think that the rapture event is what begins the tribulation period, and that's not true. It's the seven-year covenant that the Antichrist makes in Daniel 9:27 that he makes with Israel that will officially kickstart the tribulation seven-year period. It's like God's prophetic clock begins to click again. So there could be, presumably, some time between the rapture and the signing of that treaty. It could be weeks, could be months, we don't know. But at some point, he's going to have to enter into that post-rapture chaos and bring a sense of peace to that region. And the Bible says that covenant's going to be what kicks off the tribulation period.
Well, let's consider his origin for just a moment, because it says in Daniel 9:26, and this refers to the people of the prince to come. Now, that is linked to Jesus' forewarning of the tribulation in Matthew 24 and Luke 19, and the people referred to in Daniel's prophecy were Romans. And your conclusion, and I would agree with you, though this is in dispute, obviously, your conclusion is that he has Roman ancestry, but he does not have to necessarily be an Italian, as he could originate, as you state, from any of the nations that were under Roman rule, that be from North Africa to Spain to the Middle East. Talk to me for a minute about his potential origins.
Yeah, that's exactly what the scripture says. It says he comes out of the sea in Revelation 13:1. Of course, we know over in chapter 17, verse 15, that's referring to just the mass of Gentile nations. But specifically, as you mentioned in Daniel 9:26, he will come from the people of the prince who is to come. We know that's the Romans, historically, from AD 70 with the Roman general Titus. But yeah, he could be. He could be an Italian, or he could be someone from Roman ancestry. So that's some of the vague, some of the fog there that we don't know specifically, but we do know he'll come from some sort of Roman origin, and that really knocks out a lot of people from being identified as the Antichrist when people falsely try to lead us to trying to identify the Antichrist in this age. I believe he's going to be a Gentile from some sort of Roman origin. He'll rule over a Gentile kingdom. I don't think that if he was a Jew, he would do some of the things that the Antichrist does. And so I think it's very clear that a Gentile, somewhat of Roman origin, will rule over this revived Roman Empire, this coalition of nations that he brings together in the end of days.
And I don't want to fully leave behind your comment about will he be a Jew, a Gentile, even a Muslim. But first, let me just play a real quick clip here of Dr. Mark Hitchcock addressing all of this. It's very quick. It's a minute and a half.
Well, the Antichrist, I think, is going to rise from this reunited Roman Empire. Again, we don't know what country for sure he's coming from, but we know he's going to come out of this reunited Roman Empire. I think he's going to be a Gentile. The early church believed he was going to be a Jew. Many of them did. But he rises up in Revelation 13 out of the sea, which speaks of the Sea of Nations. The only type or foreshadow of the Antichrist in the Bible was a man named Antiochus Epiphanes back in the book of Daniel, and he was a Gentile. And also the Antichrist is going to lead the final form of Gentile world power, and he's going to be a great persecutor of the Jewish people, which seems odd to me if he's a Jew for him to be persecuting the Jews.
Great point.
So I think he's going to be a Gentile. He's going to be someone, though, who's going to come on the scene as a great peacemaker. And you think about, what does the world want today more than anything else? Someone who can bring peace to the world, peace and prosperity. That's going to be his platform and his promise. And he's going to do that for some period of time, but at some point in time, the iron fist inside the velvet glove is going to be unveiled, and he will be the most iron-fisted, egomaniacal leader the world has ever seen.
And Mark, you can see the way the world is today with instantaneous communication, how very quickly news can spread and power can be established and influence can be made just because of media platforms.
That's right. The globalism we see today is setting the stage for him to come on the scene, and the technology that's available today, because the technology available today allows someone to keep track of where people are and to know what people are doing. All these things we see coming together really fit what the Bible says about a coming world ruler.
If you just joined me, you're listening to Understanding the Times Radio. Jan Markell, I have on the line Jeff Kinley, because I've just recently read his newest book, Interview with the Antichrist. His hour has come. You can find more information at jeffkinley.com, jeffkinley.com. You can find the book at Amazon. Check out your local Christian bookstore as well. Jeff, let's go back here for just a minute, because you bring out an interesting point in the last part of the book. You don't believe, and I agree with you, that the Antichrist is some sort of artificial intelligence, that it might just be a governmental system. The Bible refers to him. It's a man. It's a real person. Not only is it a real person, he could be alive as we speak.
Well, that's absolutely true, Jan. And the thing is that when we approach the Bible, not just Bible prophecy, we approach the Bible, we do so from a literal, grammatical, historical, contextual approach. And that means that we let the Bible speak. And when the Bible says that a person is a person, that we take the Bible at face value. And so that's what it says about the Antichrist. Five times in the epistles of 1 John, he mentions a real individual called Antichrist, or the spirit of a real individual. He's called a man. He's called the son of perdition. Male pronouns are used for him over and over again. That's why people have said to me, do you think Hillary could be the Antichrist?
Yeah.
I said, no, she can't, because she's not a man. And to be quite honest, she's not even evil enough to be the Antichrist, which tells you something about what this man's going to be like.
Yeah, well, you just said a real startling statement there. You have here on page 177, what are Antichrist's names? And you've listed a number of them. The little horn, the insolent king, the prince who is to come, one who makes desolate, the king who does as he pleases, the foolish, worthless shepherd, and the Bible references for all of this are in the book here. The man of lawlessness, the son of destruction, the lawless one, the Antichrist, the deceiver, the rider on a white horse, the beast coming out from the sea. Those are some of the titles of the Antichrist. And I have a theory, Jeff Kinley, and that is that there's been an Antichrist ready to go in every generation. What do you think about that?
No, that's right. I completely agree, because Satan does not know God's prophetic timetable. He's not privy to when God's going to call Jesus to bring the rapture to the church. He doesn't know when the tribulation's going to begin. And so he has to have a candidate ready in every generation. That puts him at a point of contention again with God, because he hates what God is doing in the world right now today. And so even more so, I think in these last days, he definitely has contenders and candidates ready to be the Antichrist, because at any stage of his life, he has to be ready to be poised to be put into that political scenario and to lead nations. So he's not just some farmer or just some guy running a video store somewhere. He's someone in a place of at least relative power, so that he can be put into the world stage at the right time. So yes, I do believe that every generation. Antichrist figure.
So Adolf Hitler could have been tapped to be the Antichrist. It's just the time wasn't right.
Well, that's true. In fact, he did many things that with the persecution of the Jews.
That's right.
And with the wanting to rule the world. I mean, there were so many things that we see little snippets of the character of the Antichrist. That's why in the passage you read from the book earlier, we talk about the charisma of a Kennedy, the mystique of a Barack Obama. This man's going to have all these things and more, because Satan's going to put all of his eggs, if you will, into that basket. He's going to be the persona of deception, the persona of the angel of light. He's going to be a great speaker, a great orator, a leader. He's going to be cunning. Jan, he's going to be everything the devil ever wanted to be on the earth, but he's going to be that through a man. He's going to be the devil with skin on.
I'd like Dr. Ed Heinsohn to weigh in here, because Dr. Heinsohn is calling our attention to the fact, and we need to discuss this sometime in the time that we have left, Jeff, and that is there are two main characters, pals, at least they are for the first part of the tribulation, during this terrible 7-year ordeal.
Can you talk to us about a couple of major characters during the period the Bible refers to as, or we think of as, the tribulation? There's the false prophet, and then there's the Antichrist. They're not the same people, are they?
Exactly. Two different people. A false religious leader and a false political leader. I think that's very clear in the Bible. You have, interestingly, right in the middle of the book of Revelation, you have a scorecard, if you will. If you were going to go to the Blue Jays baseball game and you got the playbook, right in the middle of the playbook, there's a lineup card.
There's a roster.
Fill in the lineup card. Who's on first? Who's at second? Who's on short today? Etc.
Yeah.
Well, right in the middle of the book of Revelation, you've got a roster. Seven symbolic players in the great end times drama. And the last two are the beast out of the sea and the beast out of the earth. And as you read on, he calls the beast out of the earth the false prophet. So you have a false religious leader in the end times who is urging people to follow the leadership of the Antichrist. That at least ought to tell us that there's a breakdown of theology, of biblical truth, of Christian influence in society, because society is deceived enough to be willing to follow this. And then the beast that he's called in the book of Revelation, John calls him in his letters Antichrist, against Christ. Other parts of the Bible call him the man of sin, the son of perdition, the lawless one. There are about 10 different titles of this Antichrist figure. We list that in the book and then try to describe who this might be. A leader, presumably, I think, from the Western nations. I think the Bible makes it clear the Antichrist is not a Muslim, he's not a Jew, and he's certainly not a Christian. The book of Daniel says of him, he does not regard the God of his fathers or any God. He's an atheist,
a secularist. Uh-huh.
And what do we see today in Western culture? A rise of secularism that wants to push God right out of society, out of our educational system, out of our political system, out of our lives, and it never remains neutral. The vacuum is immediately then filled by Satan. It's immediately filled by evil.
So, Jeff Kinley, Dr. Heinzen brings out the fact that he's got a cohort in crime here, and that obviously is a false prophet. And I just picked up a story here right before we started recording. Pope pushes one world religion on Israel's Independence Day. And I might refer to this a little bit later in the program, but just a quick synopsis here. May 14th, 2020, coming up here in the spring, not that long distance away here, the Vatican is going to be pushing for some kind of a one world religion. The Vatican, no friend to the Jews, but its new initiative aligns the Catholic Church with Islam in a one world religion that may be the biggest threat ever to the Jewish people. But the irony is this is all taking place on May 14th, 2020, the 72nd anniversary of Israel's independence.
Yeah, absolutely. And very interestingly enough, it's also my birthday.
Is it?
That works into to that scenario. But you're absolutely right. One of the things that Satan does is that he hijacks Christian values, Jan. He hijacks tolerance. He hijacks love. He hijacks unity. And he's using those things and subverting those characteristics, those principles, for his own purposes. And, of course, Satan is going to have to bring the world into some sort of cohesive religious organization in order to bring that relative sense of peace and calm, peace and safety, as Thessalonians says, so that he can lead the world religiously. Well, this false prophet that you just mentioned is going to be the head of that organization. He's going to be the head worship leader, eventually, for the Antichrist himself. He's going to bring it at the midpoint of the tribulation. The Bible says the Antichrist is going to declare himself to be God. He's going to speak blasphemies against God, call himself God, and the Antichrist is going to be that man who's going to be there to promote him. The Bible says he's going to exercise all the authority of the first beast. So he has satanic energizing as well. And he's going to make the earth and those who dwell on the earth worship the Antichrist. And so he'll be sort of his front man, his PR guy,
also
the one coming alongside him is going to do great signs and wonders. So they'll be part of this unholy trinity with Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. They're there to be a counterfeit or substitute version of the actual trinity for the earth. And it'll be a great delusion they'll lead the world in.
The book is titled Interview with the Antichrist, His Hour Has Come, by author Jeff Kinley, who I have on the line here. You've heard Jeff on this program many times. You can learn a lot more at jeffkinley.com. You can find the book at Amazon. You can find it at christianbook.com. You can find it various places. I have read a good portion of it, but I've not been able to read an entire book. But what I have read, and I'm sharing insights from particularly the last third of the book, which is just practical questions on all the things we're talking about. And let me go to another practical question, Jeff, and a practical, I think, bullet point here. Because according to Revelation 13, we've got to have on the scene a globalist, sort of a one-world system. Some would call that the New World Order. I prefer to call it that, which is going to pave the way. And recently, we've observed three people in the way of the global government. Boris Johnson, who wants out of the EU, Donald Trump, diehard and a nationalist, and Benjamin Netanyahu. Now, all three of these men are under attack for various reasons. I think they're under attack because the globalists will know that they're standing in the way. But my point is, for all of this to play out that you've written about, that we're talking about for this hour, we've got to have, according to Revelation, every tribe, every tongue, every nation is going to be unified. It's going to be one world. And we see that forming. The rapture has to happen for that to really come together. But nonetheless, it's like it's over the horizon.
No, it really is. In fact, with some of the things that are happening in the world right now, you've got world leaders and organizational heads that are calling for global solidarity. The thing, Jan, is that the Antichrist can't rule over a divided world. He has to rule over a united world, and that's going to be his goal, of course, is to get the whole world under his control. But as you mentioned, there needs to be a reason for that to happen. People don't just come together for no reason. There's got to be a reason why there won't be a Donald Trump to stand in the way globalism or a Benjamin Netanyahu. There's got to be a compelling, chaotic event. I believe that event's going to be the rapture. I don't think we've really explored all the scenarios, Jan, about how cataclysmic effect the rapture is going to have on planet Earth, specifically on the United States of America and other countries as well. I believe we're going to be gutted. We're going to be decimated militarily, morally, economically, socially, politically, and everywhere we can imagine. And in that sense, there's going to be worldwide panic. Well, who but Satan himself could have a man standing ready to rise to the pinnacle of his platform to be able to bring that sense of calm, that sense of everything's going to be okay, and the most amazing thing about it is people are going to buy it.
They will, eagerly, I think, because of the panic that's going on around the world. What do you think would be a reasonable little gap in there between, say, the rapture, then that's going to be the signing of the covenant? I think maybe weeks, maybe months. Could it be more than months?
Well, here's what we know. We know that the mindset of planet Earth right now, people are used to, with our age of technology, they're used to getting things done pretty quick. They're not used to their internet going down. They're not used to their phone calls dropping. They want what they want when they want it. So there's going to be a global demand for an immediate sense of peace, calm, of answers, of a leader, of a figurehead. So I don't really envision more than a few months. It could be a matter of weeks. We don't really know what it's going to take in terms of getting the word out and having local, and when I say local, I mean national governments to be able to help bring their people to a sense of relative calm. But I can't imagine it going too far beyond weeks or maybe a month or two. Of course, we don't know, but the way people are today, they're going to demand that something happened pretty quick, and I believe Satan's ready for that. I think he's got his man ready right now. If the rapture were to happen today, I think that he would set the domino effect into motion to get his man into the position that he needs to be in, because Satan is not a patient person. He wants to be in charge of the earth right now. So I think he's ready to leap into that void to make it happen as soon as he is able.
And you ask, what is his primary agenda? If we read Revelation, he's certainly got quite an agenda. Is it not to come against Jews and Christians and to establish, again, we've already referred to it, that global system, that new world order? What would you say his primary agenda would be?
I think his primary agenda is to be God, is to be worshipped and to rule the world. In order for that to happen, he's got to overcome some obstacles. There's some people standing in his way. In the tribulation period, those people are primarily going to be the Jewish people, the nation of Israel. Satan hates the Jews, Jan. He hates the Jews because through the Jewish people came the scripture, the seed of the woman, Jesus Christ, Genesis 3:15, the promise of salvation. The one thing standing in the way of him ruling the world are these Jewish people. In the end, Christ is going to return partially to save Israel. And if there's no Israel to save, then theoretically at least, in Satan's deceptive way of thinking, there's no reason why he should return and Satan can continue his reign on the earth. And so that's one of the reasons, I believe, why he's going to try to destroy the Jewish people so that there will be no Christ to return for them. But his end game, make no mistake about it, his end game is to ascend to the throne of God and to rule over all that there is.
I want to clarify, Jeff, I want to particularly clarify to my audience that the tribulation is for the salvation of the Jewish nation. It is not for the church. So as we talk about kind of a dim scenario here, we talk about the tribulation rather frequently on this program, not every week, of course, but frequently anyway, that the tribulation is for the salvation of the Jewish nation. The church is gone. The church is enjoying heaven. Here's what I want to do when we get back from a real short time out. I want to hit on a few other topics, Jeff, because we have a foreshadowing of the tribulation going on really as we speak. And I think some of these things are wake-up calls. Let me just give you a couple of bullet points here, and we can't comment on each one of them, but I'd like to sort of comment on the overall effect when we get back. For instance, we have a locust invasion in huge parts of Africa that are promising a famine somewhere across parts of Africa. More than 10 million people affected by food insecurity. It's being called, quote, the most devastating plague of locusts in our living memory. That's what this is called happening in Africa. We have the coronavirus, and depending on who you talk to, it could be a pandemic of devastating proportion, or it could blow over. I want to play a real short clip when we get back about this. We've got earthquakes going off of 6-point magnitude at a rate 400% higher than previously reported. We've got this so-called deal of a century, this peace and security that's being promised by the Trump administration to Israel and the Palestinians. I want to at least spend a minute or two on that when we get back, because we're talking about it. There's going to be a covenant signed with the Antichrist. It's going to entail peace and security, a deal signed by the Antichrist with Israel. Well, we've got one here on the horizon. Will it ever blossom? I doubt it, but we at least want to talk about it. I just referenced the Pope. The Pope pushes for a one-world religion, and it's going to happen on Israel's Independence Day, May 14th, 2020. He's calling for a global religion. All of this blossoms in the tribulation, but we've got the shadows of the tribulation casting their shadows on the church age. We'll talk about some of those things in my second half of the program. Just a quick reminder. I'm trying to get folks to be aware that if you're visual, we now have the YouTube version of our radio program on His channel, hischannel.com. That's a Calvary Chapel network. All the popular prophecy programs are on His channel, hischannel.com. It's posted weekly. Check it out, won't you? And another quick announcement. We are finally shipping Before the Wrath. Apologies, huge apologies for the delays out of our control. Ingenuity Films had all sorts of glitches they ran into, but we are now shipping the wonderful new film promoting the rapture and defending the rapture called Before the Wrath with 100 actors and commentators, including J.D. Farag, yours truly, Pastor Jack Hibbs, Amir Sarfati, narrated by Kevin Sorbo. It's in my store. Back in just a couple of minutes. Don't go away.
We so enjoy friendly feedback. If we have made a difference in your world, write to us through our website, olivetreeviews.org. That's olivetreeviews.org. You can call us Central Time at 763-559-4444. That's 763-559-4444. You get our mail when you write to Olive Tree Ministries and Jan Markell, Box 1452, Maple Grove, Minnesota, 55311. That's Box 1452, Maple Grove, Minnesota, 55311. All gifts are tax deductible. You can also text to give. Consult our website. More with Jan and Jeff Kinley in a moment. It is not too early to mark your calendars for Understanding the Times 2020. We will have a two-day event, Saturday, September 26th, and Sunday, September 27th. Tickets will go on sale for the Saturday event next summer. There will be no charge for Sunday activities. Speakers at our annual conference include Joel Rosenberg, Amir Sarfati, Pastor Jack Hibbs, Michelle Bachman, and Pastor Barry Stagner. We meet again at Grace Church, Eden Prairie, Minnesota, just outside of Minneapolis. Check our website for hotel options. On Sunday, September 27th, we'll have a morning service with Pastor Jack Hibbs. Jack speaks live at 9 and 11 a.m. Sunday evening, we'll feature an evening with Joel Rosenberg at 6 p.m. These events are free, and seating is first come, first served. Location is Revive Church in Brooklyn Park, Minnesota. Since many make plans months ahead, please make note of this special weekend in the Twin Cities area of Minnesota. We'll encourage you to better understand the times and become watchmen on the wall as we await His return.
Something's going to happen that's going to enable the Antichrist to be able to broker that plan. And when he does, he's going to be hailed as the Messiah, because who could bring peace to the Middle East but a godlike figure? And that's what he's counting on. He's going to do what no one else has been able to do before. He's going to bring that peace to that area. And I'll tell you what, Jan, when that happens, the world is going to sit up and take notice of him, and he's not going to be denied.
Since you lead busy lives and can always be by a radio, we remind you that you can also catch the program at hischannel.com, on our YouTube channel, on our website, olivetreeviews.org, on oneplace.com, or on the OnePlace mobile app. Let's return to Jan Markell and Jeff Kinley, who examine some current events in light of the Bible in this segment.
Palestinians had declared the Trump deal dead on arrival many months ago. And as he was preparing to unveil it in Washington, in the West Bank they were on the streets. In the White House, the choreography said it all. Two leaders, keen to find distractions, keen to be re-elected, unveiling the so-called deal of the century.
My vision presents a win-win opportunity for both sides, a realistic two-state solution that resolves the risk of Palestinian statehood to Israel's security. Today, Israel has taken a giant step toward peace. Under this vision, Jerusalem will remain Israel's undivided, very important, undivided capital.
There were some seemingly warm words from the president to the Palestinians, but listen to the cheers from the pro-Israel, pro-Trump crowd. This was a gift for Israel, a non-starter for the Palestinians.
And welcome back. We'll talk about that for a minute or two anyway in this segment of the program. We're very active on social media. If you would check out our Facebook, Jan Markell's Olive Tree Ministries, we've got almost 60,000 people over there having conversations. Twitter, Olive Tree Men, Instagram as well. If you write to us, would you always tell us how you listen? Are you listening on our almost 900 radio stations? Are you listening on YouTube? Are you a podcaster? It helps us here in the office, and it helps us move forward as we decide what outlets to remain on and which ones to perhaps drop because they're just not productive. But you heard that little clip there. And no, we're not suggesting that just because we're talking here in this hour about a forthcoming peace deal between the Antichrist and Israel. No, we're not suggesting that Donald Trump is the Antichrist, far from it. But what we are suggesting is that, Jeff, I guess I'd be accurate in saying, would I not be, that the idea, the concept of a peace deal in the Middle East is always first and foremost on the minds of just about every diplomat on the planet.
Well, it is, because the Middle East is such a volatile powder keg, and I think every person with their pulse on geopolitical activities in the world knows that if something happens over there, it could lead to World War III in a heartbeat. So I really think the world is longing for that sense of calm in the Middle East. You know, as you well know, Jan, every president since Richard Nixon has tried to broker some sort of peace deal in Israel. I think this recent Trump plan, it's affirmative to Israel. I think it favors Israel. I think it's one of the reasons why the Palestinians are so opposed to it from the get-go, because there are a series of conditions there that I think really does favor Israel. The thing that's very interesting, it's very positive that he would do that, and I think that tells something about who he is and his relationship with Israel. And also, I think, Janet, also gives us a sense of knowing that, you know, as long as we've got a president who is supporting Israel, as we are Israel's greatest ally, that God is going to preserve us to a certain point. Obviously, we're under a lot of abandonment wrath here with a lot of stuff that's going on
in our
country. But at the same time, it's like we're pressing on the brake and the gas at the same time. And I think God has used this administration to help maintain and preserve our longstanding support of Israel. And, of course, there are other great things that this president's done in terms of defending the unborn and defending religious freedom and that type of thing. So he is a friend to Christianity in that sense. But as you well know, as you said, you know, this is not going to be the Antichrist plan, because there's nothing in there concerning the Temple Mount. There's no context of a post-rapture covenant. So we're not in the tribulation. We haven't started that seven-year process. But certainly there could be elements of this plan that could be incorporated into a future plan. But I think we can be pretty confident in saying that Trump is one of many who have attempted this.
Yeah, and this one moves Israel one step closer to boundaries that are outlined in the Bible. It calls for a two-state solution, a Palestinian state, so it does divide the land, which is troubling to me. I just don't think that's permitted ever, Jeff. God calls it, Leviticus 25, my land, and you can't do anything with it. It makes some hard demands on the Palestinians. I'm going to play a clip in just a second here. It asks for commitments that probably will be impossible for them. The Palestinians get $50 billion. I think some of that may be U.S. taxpayer money, so I've got some issues with that, quite frankly. New Israeli settlement expansion will be halted for 4 years, but they can annex settlements in the West Bank, and the U.S. and Israel will sign an agreement that says a military attack on Israel will be considered to be a military attack on the U.S. Some of these points in the deal of the century are excellent, but again, we're kind of dividing the land, so I've got a problem with that.
Right. Yeah, and that's the thing we have to look forward to, is to know that when Jesus Christ comes back, he's going to make all this right. That's going to be his second coming. But until that time, there's going to be conflict. But I'm interested to know from God's perspective, when we're in heaven watching all this, hopefully, to see exactly how the Antichrist is able to deceive Israel in giving them this peace plan, and whether it's a promise to rebuild the temple because something has happened to the Islamic forces through perhaps the war of Gog and Magog, which could happen in that intermediary period between the rapture and the signing of the covenant. We don't really know exactly, but something's going to happen that's going to enable the Antichrist to be able to broker that plan. And when he does, he's going to be hailed as the Messiah, because who could bring peace to the Middle East but a godlike figure? And that's what he's counting on.
Talking for the hour with Jeff Kinley. The book is Interview with the Antichrist. His hour has come. We're not carrying it at this time, but you can find it on Amazon, Christian book, local bookstores. You can find it available as well. JeffKinley.com, a lot more info there. I want to play just a short clip. This happens to be, and I'm going to have J.D. Farag on air sometime in the month of March, but I want to play a real short clip with his take. And then again, he gave our long message. We're playing a couple of minutes. His take on this so-called deal of the century. We're only bringing out two bullet points that he's emphasizing, which I just wholeheartedly agree with him on these two points.
I want to turn a corner and focus our attention on why this really matters. And make no mistake about it, this really matters to you, to me, to us today. Again, I don't think it's possible to overstate the importance and the significance of what this means to us today. In order to do that, I think I'd be grossly remiss were I not to preface this with what I'll call fast facts. Five fast facts of paramount importance. First, there is no such thing as a Palestinian people. And as such, there is no such thing as a state of Palestine. I grew up being told that I was a Palestinian. And it wasn't until I came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and began to search the scriptures for myself and learn a little bit more about my heritage, my culture as an Arab, that the Palestinians don't exist, because there's no more Philistines, which is what the Palestinians are. And the reason why there is even the name Palestine is because in the second century AD, when Rome conquered Israel and destroyed Jerusalem, actually in 70 AD, they named it after the arch enemy of Israel, which was the Philistines, Philistia. That's why we get this name Palestine. And for almost 2,000 years, it was called Palestine until May 14th, 1948. So, Pastor, who are these people then? They are Arabs. They are not Palestinians. Yasser Arafat, who manufactured this whole Palestinian thing, was himself an Egyptian. An Egyptian. There are no Palestinians, and there is no such thing as a state of Palestine. Second, the so-called Palestinians have no interest in a state with Israel. They seek only the total destruction of Israel. And one need look no further than to history as evidence of this. Actually, you don't have to go back that far. You only have to go back to July of 2000, when then Israeli Prime Minister Ehud Barak offered Yasser Arafat not only sovereignty over the Temple Mount, but he also offered him 75% of the old city of Jerusalem, the city, 3/4 of the city. What was Arafat's response? Thank you, finally we can have peace in the Middle East. No, that was not his response. You know what his response was? He abruptly left the meeting with then President Bill Clinton and commenced the bloody and deadly Al-Aqsa Intifada, the uprising. Do you remember this? All those bombings on those buses. It left a death toll of over 3,000 Arabs and 1,000 Jews as a result.
So, Jeff Kinley, and by the way, that again was Pastor J.D. Farag, his weekly prophecy update that he gives every Sunday on YouTube. Don't miss it. Jeff, he raises, I think, kind of the key issue here, and it goes right back to your topic, and that is J.D. Farag has just indicated that Israel doesn't have a peace partner. That's very, very true. Israel's enemies want Psalm 83, come let us wipe out the very memory of Israel's existence. But the Antichrist that you write about in your book is going to have such cunning zeal that he's going to convince the Arab world to indeed make a treaty with Israel.
Well, he will. And the Bible tells us that the reason he can do that is because he is a master negotiator. He's a charming man, but he's also deceptive. I mean, think about it. The mere principle of deception is that you don't know you're being deceived. And that's the way Satan is. He disguises himself as an angel of light. So he's going to have the unique ability to be able to placate both parties, the Arabs and Israel, and to be able to bring that relative peace to them. Now, there may be some situations in terms of some precursing wars that will happen prior to that, in that period between the rapture and the signing of that covenant, that could influence that negotiation. But either way, Satan's going to do it. And again, that's going to be the amazing thing about him, is that people are going to say, who is this man? Eventually, they'll say, who can make war with him and win? So he's going to be this kind of person that has the ability, whether it's a high intellectual degree, whether it's an ability to speak and have great orations to be able to deceive the nations. But that's the position and that's the posture that he's going to take. He's going to do what no one else has been able to do before. He's going to bring that peace to that area. Yes. And I'll tell you what, Jan, when that happens, the world is going to sit up and take notice of him, and he's not going to be denied.
Well, it's like J.D. Farag just pointed out. He happened to highlight July of 2000, which was Camp David, and Arafat walked away. But, I mean, the Arab world has walked away from more peace treaty proposals than just that one. They walk away from every single solitary one. They're going to probably walk away from the deal of the century. I think that's kind of a silly name for this particular deal, but that's how it's been labeled. But there's coming a day when that will not happen because of the cunningness of Mr. Antichrist. Let's talk about his government for just a minute. Talking to Jeff Kinley for this entire segment. You can find his book, which is Interview with the Antichrist. His hour has come. You can find that jeffkinley.com, Amazon, Christian Book, other places. I'll talk about his government for just a minute, because he's going to lead a 10-nation confederacy. Let's clarify this. He's going to lead a 10-nation confederacy. But what about the whole world? He's going to lead the whole world. Revelation 13 couldn't be more clear. All tribes, all tongues, all nations, he's going to be over them. He'll have an economic system over all of the world. So what is the 10-nation confederacy? Is that just his headquarters?
Well, one of the theories that Bible scholars have, Jan, is that in a post-rapture scenario, there's going to be, of necessity, nations coming together to form alliances, or perhaps even nations that will form one new nation. So there could be, obviously not all nations will fall under this, but there could be nations that will be basically absorbed into other nations, okay. And those 10 nations could be representative of many nations out there in the world. So in that sense, there could be that 10-nation confederacy. The other thing is that though the power of those 10 nations will, in essence, be in charge whether you join them or not. They're going to be in charge, and so it's kind of get on board or get left behind in terms of economic policy, in terms of aid, in terms of being able to have peace treaties with other nations. So there could potentially be some rogue elements in the world, but ultimately they're going to have to fall in line behind this Antichrist, because eventually they're not going to be able to buy or sell.
That's
unless
right.
They come on board with his agenda.
And then you believe that his headquarters will be literal Babylon, and I know that's hugely debated. Some believe it's Rome. Tell me why you, and I know I've had Ron Rhodes on here, he believes it's literal, kind of rebuilt Babylon. Others are adamant that it's Rome. Look, some think it's New York City. I don't, but a lot of people do. But you pegged literal Babylon. That's his headquarters.
Well, if you were to ask me to just pick a city I think would be optimum for the Antichrist, I would pick Rome. In fact, in the novel portion of my book, mm-hmm. I have the Antichrist government in Rome, but then moving to Babylon. That's
okay.
Not my choice. I don't get to make that choice. The Bible tells us that it's going to be Babylon. So we ask ourselves, well, Babylon really kind of doesn't exist as it would be in that time. Rome does exist, so that's why Rome seems like a better choice. But six separate times in Revelation, mm-hmm. Jan, the city of Babylon refers to the Antichrist capital city. We know that from the Old Testament that Babylon is where mankind originally established its rebellion against God. We know over 300 times in the Bible, Babylon is mentioned as a literal city. And the other thing, too, is that when John uses a symbolic word or a metaphorical word, he typically translates that for us. He typically tells us what that metaphor, that symbol means. But with Babylon, he doesn't do that. So I think from just a contextual, literal standpoint, interpreting the Bible, that it's going to be a rebuilt Babylon, and he'll be very motivated to do that. But another reason could just be on a practical side is that there are many rich oil reserves in that region. It's very strategically located on the banks of the Euphrates River, geographically located between continents, and I think from a spiritual standpoint, Jan, it's a hub for demonic activity in the book of Revelation. So I think that's going to be sort of a headquarters, not just spiritually, but also economically and politically as well. So how it's going to happen, I can't really say, but the Bible says it, so that's where I'm going to go with. I'm going to believe what the Bible says and let God sort out the details.
Yeah, several minutes ago now, I kind of gave a tease that we have a foreshadowing of what's going to happen in the tribulation going on right now, even as we speak, and I don't want to go over all these issues again, but the locust invasion, which is being called the most devastating plague in our living memory, this is in Africa. Everything we hear today is of biblical proportion. 6.0 magnitude earthquakes are at a rate 400% higher than previously reported. I've already reported some other things as well. The Pope wants to unify religions. But then we've got, Jeff, we've got this, and I want to spend just a minute. I'm going to play a real short clip here. We've got this coronavirus, and you and I know that Jesus refers to pestilence that's going to be prominent in the tribulation. Part of the seals, Revelation 6, that talks about pestilence that's going to be prominent in the tribulation. Well, we're not in the tribulation. The question is probably, is the tribulation sort of on the horizon? Well, frankly, I think it is, but we don't know that. That's conjecture. I want to play a real short clip here and come back and discuss it, Jeff. And this is Senator Tom Cotton, who's given a warning, and I think he's got some serious credibility. He's got access to the Intelligence Committee, etc., that this coronavirus is not just your ordinary flu that's going to make a couple million people very sick and they're going to get up and be just fine 2 weeks later, but this has the potential for some tribulation-like fallout.
I want to talk about the biggest and the most important story in the world, the Wuhan coronavirus. This coronavirus is a catastrophe on the scale of Chernobyl for China, but actually it's probably worse than Chernobyl, which was localized in its effect. The coronavirus could result in a global pandemic. While you were all sleeping overnight, the number of diagnosed cases in China increased by 30%. Let me be clear, that's not new cases, that is just newly admitted cases. It is probably several orders of magnitude higher than that. Also, while you were sleeping, China, now has its entire border with Russia closed. 2,600 miles Russia has closed that border. El Al has shut down travel between Israel and China. Air France has shut down travel between China and France. And that's in addition to all the other countries that have already shut down travel. From what we know so far, and there's still many unknowns, this virus could have both a long incubation period, as much as 14 days, and individuals could be contagious while asymptomatic, which was not the case with SARS in 2003. Furthermore, from some cases, it appears the virus could be aerosolized, which means it doesn't require the kind of contact that you have with, say, a married couple kissing each other or a family living in close quarters in a hotel or apartment, but rather the distances we are all sitting apart right now. Yet China is still lying about all of this. They've been lying about it from the very beginning, and you don't need their history of lying about SARS in 2003, though it is relevant here. You just have to see what's happened over the last 2 months. We now know that the first case manifested no later than December 1, even though China didn't reveal it to the WHO until a month later on December 31st, when they continued to hide it from their own citizens. And they continued to say that it had been contained inside Wuhan. Today, it is in every single province in China. They also claimed for almost 2 months until earlier this week that it had originated in a seafood market in Wuhan, that locals had contracted it from animals in, say, bat soup or snake tartare. That is not the case. The Lancet published a study last weekend demonstrating that of the original 40 cases, 14 of them had no contact with the seafood market, including patient zero. As one epidemiologist said, that virus went into the seafood market before it came out of the seafood market. We still don't know where it originated. Could have been another seafood market. Could have been a farm. Could have been a food processing company. I would note that Wuhan also has China's only biosafety level 4 super laboratory that works with the world's most deadly pathogens to include, yes, coronavirus. Look at China's own actions. They have quarantined 60 million people, 60 million, more than the entire population of our West Coast. They've shut down schools indefinitely. Classes canceled nationwide indefinitely. Hong Kong, a part of China, has basically shut down all travel from the mainland. That's why it is essential that we immediately stop all travel on commercial aircraft between China and the United States, making exceptions, of course, for American citizens to come back, as we just brought back yesterday, allowing essential trade to flow as long as crews on ships and aircraft are not allowed to go into the general population in America, and making exceptions, of course, for medical personnel to go into China to try to get a handle on this.
Okay, Jeff Kinley, that was Senator Tom Cotton, and what he's describing there is very tribulation-esque. And it would be certainly convenient if Mr. Antichrist could come along and say, you know what, I can fix this. However, I think the Bible indicates that rather than Mr. Fix-It fixing it, there's going to be huge destruction during the tribulation from wars, famines, pestilence, etc.
Well, exactly. And the WHO has also said, Tom Cotton here from my home state, Arkansas, some great information for people that's very sound and not hysterical, because a lot of people do. They propagate misinformation in times like this, Jan. Really, the flip side of that is that if left unchecked, I mean, this could spread up, they say, to 60% of the world's population. Mm-hmm. That's nothing just to sneeze at.
That's not.
And I've got friends, ministry friends in that region of the world right now that are taking every precaution. It could be on the scale of a bubonic plague,
bubonic,
Spanish flu that killed some 20 to 50 million people. And that could happen prior to the rapture. I'm not saying that could not happen, but it's not going to be anything like the pandemics that we're going to see in, for example, as you mentioned, Revelation chapter 6. And if you can just imagine with one-fourth of the earth's population killed due to war and famine and this pestilence that the Bible talks about, the beasts of the earth, it certainly could include rats and fleas and animals and that type of thing. But there's going to be global hysteria in that day. And even right now, if this thing just takes the next step, goes to the next level in the news, then you're going to see it affect America in a very key way.
That's right. We've got a couple minutes left. Jeff Kinley, again, his book is Interview with the Antichrist. His hour has come. Some people listening right now, few may be terrified. They may be terrified of some of the things we've talked about. They may be terrified of, well, I don't know, am I going through this terrible time of tribulation, the greatest catastrophe on the earth that has ever known to happen? Your words to them would be what?
Well, Well, I'd say, first of all, to believers out there, that we have nothing to fear for the Antichrist. We don't look for the Antichrist. We look for the Christ. The Bible tells us we're going to be raptured before that time. And also, prophecy, Jan, as you know, produces faith, not fear. Mm-hmm. So for the believer, we have nothing to fear. However, on the other side of the coin is the unbeliever, is the person who may scoff at this information, who may be a skeptic, who may just be confused, who may be worried. I would say this to them, that the most frightening thing that you could possibly look forward to would be the fact that you would be left behind in the rapture, and that you would have to live under the world government of this person that the Bible calls the son of Satan or the son of perdition. And that's something that you need to turn to Christ for right now, and to be rescued from the wrath that is to come, not only from God's wrath, but also from Satan's wrath during this time of tribulation. And that's the thing that you need to do. In the back of the book, I talk about how you can come to know Jesus Christ by calling on him as your Lord and Savior and exempting yourself from being under this time. Yes, there's a lot we can learn from the Antichrist, but the most important thing is that you not be during that time. Because, Jan, right now the world is longing for a Savior, and Satan is just chomping at the bit to give them the Savior that they want, and he's going to be the Antichrist.
I'd like to go out of the program with a little saying. I haven't used this for many, many weeks, and I love it. Thank you, Jeff Kinley, for joining me here for the entire hour. Again, the book is Interview with the Antichrist. His hour has come. But as I go out, ponder the words, won't you? When the time was right, the sea parted, the walls fell down, the lions went hungry, the sun stood still. The waves were calm, the stone was rolled away, the clouds were parted, the Lord ascended. And when the time is right, the King of Kings will return. God is never early, he's never late, he's always right on time, and his plan for you is good. I want to thank you for listening. Join me again next week, won't you, here on Understanding the Times Radio.
Thank you for standing with Understanding the Times Radio and Jan Markell, now in our 20th year of broadcasting coast to coast and around the world electronically. We get our mail when you write to Olive Tree Ministries, Box 1452, Maple Grove, Minnesota, 55311. You can call us Central Time at 763-559-4444. That's 763-559-4444. Or just drop us an email through our website, olivetreeviews.org, olivetreeviews.org. And remember that God has everything under control and everything is falling into place.